verses 1 to 13. That's what we're in today. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Now, I just saw a great movie last night, and it was called Greater. Anyone see that? Greater? It's a football movie. And fascinating, fascinating movie. It's about an Arkansas Razorback walk-on. Arkansas Razorbacks are one of the teams in the SEC and Southeast Conference. And he was a walk-on. And this guy was incredible. He was not the most talented, at least as he was growing up. He did not have the best body. In fact, he was told many times, you do not have a Division I-A body. And what happened is he just offered himself to God, worked very, very hard, and he ended up becoming the most celebrated walk-on of Arkansas Razorback history. And he ended up starting his final 3 years. In fact, they made a run for the title his final year as a senior. So amazing. And it was his leadership as far as that was being used to sort of spearhead that team. God loves to use the weak things of this world to do something amazing. He loves to use very unlikely situations where it doesn't look like there's a whole lot as far as a whole lot that's able to solve a problem. And he loves to get involved and solve the problem in incredible ways and show himself strong. So limitations are opportunities for God to show himself strong. And that was what that movie was all about, Greater. Good movie. So background for this passage, Jesus has just performed various miraculous works. He's changed water into wine. He's healed the nobleman's son. He's healed a man who was paralyzed for 38 years. And at the same time, he's revealing himself to many different parties, to the disciples, to Nicodemus, that religious leader, to the woman at the well, to those who've witnessed his miracles. He's revealing himself to them as well. And to the Jewish leaders, he's revealing himself. They're not necessarily open to the revelation of who Jesus is, but that's what he's doing. Now, in this passage, Jesus performs another miracle. And this miracle is documented in all four Gospels. So it's especially central to the different perspectives of who Jesus is and the different Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and what they want to emphasize as far as who Jesus is or what he's come to do. And this story, this occurrence, this experience, it intersects all four. And so it's really quite something. So he feeds the 5,000, and it's likely that it's 5,000 men plus women and children. That's likely, or most likely. In the process of him feeding a whole lot of people, we're going to see that limitations are opportunities. We're going to see him working very, very strong with very little. And it's a great encouragement for us. Please stand if you're up to standing. It's going to be 13 verses today. So we're going to read the entire passage, and then we'll sort of walk through it as far as sort of character by character, the main characters in each verse or each set of verses. So verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Therefore, they gathered them up and filled the 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Please be seated. What an amazing, amazing story. So we're going to look at the setting first, and then we'll take a look at each of the main characters in this story. So first, the setting. We see in the first few verses, we see that Jesus moves to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Lots of people are following. They're not necessarily deep disciples. They're very curious because he's performed miracles. So they're not necessarily going to follow him everywhere, but they're going to follow him at this time. So Jesus is up on a mountain. He's sitting with his disciples. And it says that another Passover is near. There are various Passovers in the Gospel of John. And the Passover is sort of a marking point for time in the Gospel of John. And really what John is heading toward is that Jesus, of course, is the ultimate Passover. He's the ultimate Passover lamb. And that's where he's going as far as with this whole gospel account, the good news of Christ from the perspective of the Apostle John. So during this Passover season, we're going to learn a lot here about this account that takes place during this Passover season. Now, character by character, character number one, as we go through this passage. In verse 5, we're going to see character number one, Jesus, who cares. He cares. In verse 5, then Jesus lifted up his eyes, seeing a great multitude coming toward him. He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" So he sees a great multitude. He asks Philip, "Where are we going to get bread?" And, you know, how are we going to buy it? And he cares about the small things. He cares about these. He sees this crowd. It's like they're going to get hungry, or they are hungry. And he cares about them. In the same way, he sees our needs and he cares about our needs. So Jesus cares. Sometimes we go through something, it's like, "Oh, I just feel all alone." It's like, we're not all alone. Jesus, he's right there with us. If we're a believer in Christ, he's right there with us, in communion with us, if only we would be experiencing or be open to experiencing that oneness, that the abiding, wonderful relationship that he continually offers to us. So we're never alone. He always knows what our needs are. Our part is just to seek first the kingdom of God and trust him for the needs to be met. And he meets them in different ways. He gives us jobs, and he supernaturally just opens the doors of heaven for us in various ways. When a person is convinced of God's love and of Jesus' love, there is peace. There's faith, there's trust that he'll provide. Again, our part to seek first the kingdom. His part is to provide. He cares for each one of us, everyone here. He cares for you very, very much. So when you're going through a time where it could be nail biting, it's like there's no need to bite the nails. We can just say, we need our nails. And we can just say, "Lord, I just need your help. I need you to provide." And so whether it's provision in a practical way, or it's the provision of wisdom, or for a big decision, or provision in some other way, you know, I just need fellowship, or I need whatever the need is that we have. Everyone needs some fellowship. Everyone has provisional needs. So Jesus, who cares, that's character number one. Character number two, Philip, who is tested. Philip, who is tested. In verse 5, at the end of it, Jesus says to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" So this whole crowd may eat. But this he said to test him. So Jesus is testing Philip, specifically testing him. For he himself knew what he would do. Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to perform a miracle. But he's asking Philip. It's like, it must be so wild knowing all things, past, present, and future. And say, "So what are we gonna, how are we going to buy him bread?" And he's just sort of like, you think, man, it's just sort of a neat kind of view of things. He knew exactly what he was going to do, and yet he asks Philip, "So where are we going to go to buy bread?" And Philip answers him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for that everyone may, every one of them may have a little. 200 denarii, that's a lot. A denarii is a day's wage for a common laborer. So a basic laborer. 200 days. Almost 7 months. Just to provide one meal. And he said, that's just a little for this whole crowd. It's like, that's a lot of money needed to buy all of this food, the bread that would be needed. So Philip is responding naturally, not spiritually. He's responding very naturally. Hey, it would take a whole lot of money to actually provide them even just some food. Jesus alone can solve this problem. He can solve this problem. It's not going to be solved by, okay, everyone fork over what you have. Come on, let's do a fundraiser. Let's do something. We got to get a meal. And he's going to solve it in a wonderful way. Sometimes Jesus puts us into impossible situations. And he says, okay, how are we going to do this impossible thing? And, you know, how are we going to pay the bills? Or how are you going to accomplish this God-given task that you've been given to do, that you know you're called to do? How are you going to do it? Or how are you going to solve this huge problem that somehow is looming in your life? But Jesus can solve any problem, any problem. When we're tested and we pass the test, trusting in him, that deepens our faith. It strengthens us. So the testing process is good. Again, a football analogy, testing is sort of like the exercise, all the conditioning that a football player or any athlete really needs to do. And we get our bodies to work well as far as coordination and strength, and that's all needed. In some ways, that's what testing does for us. It strengthens us as we pass the tests that God gives us. It's like good conditioning for an athlete. The Israelites in the wilderness, they were tested. And it turns out they didn't really do that well. They grumbled and complained a lot. They didn't like their situation. In some ways, almost shaking their fist at Moses and representing really a shaking of their fist against God. They weren't trusting that God would supply and meet their basic needs. So it turns out, the Israelites, it was an entire generation of unbelief. They had seen the Red Sea part, and they had seen this incredible provision as far as the manna that would come every day and 6 days a week, and enough for twice for before the Sabbath, and just incredible provision, amazing provision. But seeing a miracle doesn't necessarily equate to having faith. Seeing a miracle is, you know, potentially we just say, oh, that's amazing. But that's not necessarily equating to trust in our heart for the miracle worker and the miracle doer. So a generation, an entire generation of unbelief had to die out in the wilderness. That's what the wandering in the wilderness was all about for the children of Israel. And only those who were, it was the generation of faith. The next generation was seen as the generation of faith. They were willing to believe God as far as the taking of the land of promise. And so the generation of unbelief died out, and the generation of faith was able to enter into the land of promise. And that included Joshua and Caleb. In fact, they were, I think, the only ones from the original generation were Joshua and Caleb. They were able to enter with the younger generation into the land of promise because they were people of faith. And that's what God does in our lives. He loves to put us in situations to test us, and may we pass the test that God gives us. And turns out if we don't pass them, in some ways he wants to sort of kill the flesh in us. So our fleshly desires, they die in the wilderness, and we start learning how to be people of faith. So that's what he wants to do. The wilderness is not a bad thing. We learn much in the wilderness. We get purified in the wilderness when we're going through wilderness experiences in our lives. Opportunity to trust God, opportunity to die to the flesh and to say, Lord, I just want faith to rise up. I want to trust you with my life. And I trust you to lead me. I trust you to provide for me. And I trust you to protect me and just to guide me. So are we going to trust God, or are we going to go our own way and miss out or try to do sort of the arm of the flesh, trying to do things in our own strength? So Philip is tested. That's character number two. Character number three, Andrew, who offers. Yes, Andrew, who offers. Verses 8 and 9, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" So Andrew reports something, that there are 5 barley loaves. These would be small loaves and 2 small fish. And he basically is offering it. Obviously, the lad must be allowing it. He's not like, "Don't you dare touch my lunch." So there's an offering of this lunch. And again, it's not a huge amount of food. It's a nice meal for a lad. but it's not really, you wouldn't see it as equating to a meal for 5,000 men and all the others that could be there. If indeed it was 5,000 plus women and children, it could be 20,000 people there. A lot. And the whole idea is not exactly how many. The whole idea is that this was an impossible number to feed as far as, you know, practically it couldn't be pulled off. So how can this problem be solved? What they aren't realizing is that Jesus can multiply. He's got an ability to multiply that is amazing. Anything offered to him, he can use it and do great things with it. Whether he multiplies it in itself or whether he multiplies the impact of the it that we offer to him, whatever we offer to him, he's able to multiply and do really, really special things with that which we offer to him. Brian Burlsworth, he is the walk-on. He was an amazing walk-on for the Arkansas Razorbacks. And he was fat. Very fat. Turns out in high school, at the end of high school, in fact, he was told multiple times, "You'll never make it to the next level," and et cetera, et cetera. So as a middle schooler, he was told, "You're never going to play even for my team again," because he just made mistakes and stuff. And he just kept at it. He had this incredible, and he loved the Lord. He got baptized and just loved the Lord. And so his high school coach took him under his wing. And he'd had a hard time before that. His high school coach just loved on the whole team and really challenged and yet sort of affirmed each of the players. So when he was finishing up high school, he was 240 some odd pounds. And his coach actually said, "I got an interview with you, with the Razorbacks for you, but don't expect much because that's Division 1A. He goes, "I want to play for the Razorbacks. That's the team. That's the team in my heart to play for." He obviously hadn't seen the light as far as the Michigan Wolverines was the better team. But hey, you will give him the benefit of the doubt. He's still a great guy, or he was a great guy. He passed away, actually, tragically, later. But here he was, 240-some-odd pounds, and he met the coach. And the coach for the Razorbacks, or a coach, and the coach said, "You're not big enough to play Division 1A line. You're an offensive lineman. You've got to be at least 300 pounds nowadays." And so what he did is, he goes, "Oh, man." And so he left that meeting, and then he started eating. And he started eating and eating and eating. So he actually, at that meeting, he had said, "Please, just let me do something." And he goes, "I'll let you walk on. You can walk on and try to get on the sort of the squad where the first team and the other players, the scholarship players, they beat on the other players and makes them better as players." And so he keeps eating. And turns out when he weighs in for the walk-on process that he's going to go through this next year, he ends up being 330-some-odd pounds. He goes from 240-something to 330-something. The problem was, it was not muscle. He was just this big person. And everyone on the team was like, "Who is this guy?" and they were teasing him and calling him names, and it was actually a pretty rough go for him. And when it came to the drills, he was the slowest guy out there, and it was just awkward and just didn't work out well. But one coach saw his heart. This guy will never quit. He's incredible. He'll never quit. And he's always out there, and he's there early, and he's there late, and he's always working hard. It's like, could this be a diamond in the rough? And so turns out he had enough money from his family, since he was a walk-on, he had to support his year himself, and it was actually his mom who came up with the money for 1 year. She goes, honey, I'll give you 1 year. You got to get a scholarship. He goes, that's enough. I'll get a scholarship for my years 2, 3, and 4. And so it turns out he's this big guy, and he's not making much of an impact on the team. And toward the end of the year, or actually as the season was going on, the coach, actually a coach, sits down with him and says, dude, it was great that you gained weight in some ways, but it wasn't the right kind of weight. It's supposed to be muscle. So let's take it off, and then we'll rebuild it with muscle. And he went on this incredible training program, and he went from 330 some odd pounds down to 280. And you're still supposed to be about 300 to be really buff on the line, but he was 280 and buff. And there was a nice little exercise between himself and one of the creme de la creme scholarship players, two linemen, and this guy was growling, at least in the movie, rawr, and they're supposed to come against each other. And turns out, Brian Burlsworth takes him down. And the whole team's like watching. And the coach is watching. It's like, okay, that was weird. Let's try that one again. And he takes him down again. And then the coaches start talking. Boy, if we can get this guy on scholarship, that'd be great. But it's too late. The year is over. We're done with our scholarships. Well, somehow they pulled a string, and they got him on the team. And he started his whole three years as far as sophomore, junior, senior. And here's just a guy, he offers himself, and God uses him in an incredible way. There is a passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and it's in the bulletin. I don't actually have a slide for it, but it's in the bulletin on the front. And Paul says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So we offer ourselves to the Lord to be used by him. That's our reasonable service, our lives of worship. And so here's Andrew who offers, and that's character number 3. Character number 4, Jesus who multiplies, verses 10 and 11. Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. The disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So Jesus, he can multiply. There wasn't a whole lot there to work with, but he can multiply. Anything offered to him, he can use it, he can multiply it. He's in charge. He is Lord. He looks at the willingness more than how much is offered to him. He looks at the willingness of the sacrifice of what is offered to him. So he takes the loaves, he gives thanks, he distributes them to the disciples who distribute them to all. And every person in the crowd eats as much as he or she wants. Fills them up. In fact, there's leftovers. Baskets of leftovers. And it's like, whoa. He multiplied the loaves and he multiplied the fish or the fishes. The Lord's able to take little and make it into much. In 1 Kings chapter 17, remember the widow who's in need? There's a drought. And Elijah, turns out there's a drought and she doesn't have much. And he comes along and he asks for a meal. He's like, I don't have much left. And in fact, I only have enough for like a meal. He goes, well, give it to me. And so he asks for the meal, sort of like an offering. Are you willing to trust God and give him all that you have? And turns out the bin of flour that she has and the jar of oil, They are never used up after that, as long as the need was there. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, something similar, another widow. And she interacts with Elisha, the prophet. And there's only a jar of oil. That's all she has left. And Elisha says, hey, ask other people, ask your neighbors for jars. Ask them for jars. And so when they gather jars, and he goes, don't ask for just a few, ask for jars. And so they gather jars. And turns out they pour the oil, or he pours the oil into the jars, and it never runs dry until the jars are used up. So it's like, give me another jar. That's it, all the jars. So there's a sense of, if there's a container there, the Lord can fill it. And so there's a multiplicative element to the work of God the Father and of God the Son. And so it turns out from that widow, all the oil, she was able to sell oil and it was able to meet the needs of herself and her family. Also in Judges 7, different kind of story, there's Gideon against the Midianites. And remember what God said? Okay, they're supposed to fight each other. And God says, you got too many people, way too many people. He had like 32,000 people. And God said, too many. And a bunch were told to hightail it out of there, or offered, hey, get out of here. And then there was another reduction. And finally, he ends up with 300 soldiers, 300 people. And out with the 300, God says, that's enough. That's what I want. I just want 300. I don't need your 32,000. And so he wanted to show himself strong. And so they were victorious using the 300 men as opposed to the 32,000. So it's sort of like multiplication in reverse. It's a lower number in order to accomplish more and give God more glory. Incredible victory. So the Lord can multiply. Jesus who multiplies. That was character number 3. Now for character number 4. Character number 5, the disciples who were used. Verses 11, 12, and 13. Jesus took the loaves. He'd given thanks, distributed them to the disciples to those sitting down. Likewise, the fish, as much as they wanted. So they were filled. And Jesus says to his disciples, hey, gather up the fragments. Don't want anything to be lost. This is a paraphrase. So they gather them up, fill 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. So Jesus uses the disciples in 2 ways here in this passage. He instructs the disciples to distribute to the crowd, and he instructs the disciples to gather up the fragments, the baskets of leftovers. It's interesting, the whole idea of being used. Being used, if you're being used by a person for self-serving purposes, it's not a good thing. No one wants to be used. For anyone who is in the workplace, sometimes there's high-powered managers and they're heading up the career ladder and it's like, I'm going to get as high as I can. And sometimes with a high-powered person, not always, but sometimes, they look to check out their current setting and sort of use whatever relationships and whatever people in order to get to the next goal. And it's like, and later it's like, I feel used. And it happens a lot in the workplace. It happens sometimes in ministry, as far as someone, you know, sort of works with someone in order to get some kind of goal. And it's like, and then you don't see them. And it happens a lot. It happens with, of course, young ladies and young men. It's like, I'm going to use this girl. I'm going to promise her love, but I'm not giving her love. I just want what I want. No one wants to be used. You don't want to be used. You don't want to be an object. So it's not cool to be used by people. But being used by God, being used by Jesus Christ is awesome. That's what we're created to do and to experience, to be used by him for his purposes. Because his purposes are healthy purposes, and his purposes bring God the Father glory, and they bring out the best in us. Jesus loves to work through his followers, and he's working through his disciples to distribute. He's working through his disciples to gather And it's really a special thing. So he's the head, we're the body. We're the hands, the feet. We're in some ways the extension of Christ. He's the head, he's the brains of the operation. And he uses us to do different things. So the disciples, they distribute. We too are called to distribute. We're to distribute the word of God. We're to distribute love. We're to distribute practical help, service in different ways. The disciples are also called to gather. They're being used to gather. And we too are called to gather. We're to make sure that the leftovers in our lives, the grace of God, the life that he gives us, it spills over and there's leftovers in some ways. And that can be used to bless other people as well. And we're to gather in some ways. It's sort of a picture of how God wants to sort of use us to gather and to make sure nothing's wasted in our lives, to put these things to use. The insights God's given us, we're to put them to use, even if they're just sort of overflowing from our hearts and the joy we have. We're to share that freely, to gather it up so it can be put to use. Jesus wastes nothing. He blesses us, he provides for us, he pours out his grace, and it spills over, and from that excess, others are blessed. He wastes nothing. So the disciples who are used. And then the last character we'll look at, the crowd or the characters, the crowd, the people who sit and receive. They sit and receive. Verses 10 and 11. Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. When he'd given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. And the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. It's fascinating how Jesus is directing. So in verse 10, he's making the people sit down. When we sit down before Jesus, great things take place. We're still, and we can receive. Sheep love to eat well. They're sitting down, chewing their cud, and they're like happy and content. Cows, they may be standing and then they sit down and they just chew their cud. They're the happiest animals around when they're able to do that. And they only do that if they're at peace, trusting the leadership in their lives. The animals trusting Sue and the boys and as far as our little mini farm. But in here, the people, in some ways, they come to a place of peace at this time. There's a peace upon the crowd. In verse 11, Jesus distributes to the disciples, and it says, and the disciples to those sitting down. So the people are sitting, and they're receiving, and they're being filled. When we sit before Jesus, we're in a position where we can receive supernatural provision from the Lord, supernatural grace from the Lord. Mary and Martha, the sisters in John chapter 11, so a few chapters down the road. Remember, Martha is very busy doing all the things she's supposed to do. But Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha's miffed because I was like, there's more to do. My sister's not helping. This isn't fair. And Jesus sticks up for Mary. Hey, she's chosen the better path. So there's a time to do. But let's sit at Jesus' feet first. And the things we do, when we do the things God's called us to do, let's do them with peace. With peace. I love this this story. It's just so amazing. It's interesting that Jesus' two sort of creative miracles that we've seen, the changing of the water into wine and the multiplication of the bread and the fishes. It's very interesting that one is wine-focused, the other is bread-focused. It's like the bread and the wine. It's almost like a picture of communion and the fellowship as we sit at the feet of Jesus and take him in. That's what communion's all about. We're sitting before him, just taking things in and fellowshipping with him and being at peace as we trust him. Pretty cool stuff. What do you think? Communion theme. Personal application. Regarding Jesus who cares, do you believe that Jesus cares? He cares about what you're going through. deeply. Do you believe that? He died on the cross for you, so that means he cares. Regarding Philip, who's tested, is Jesus testing you at this time? Is there something that he's leading you to do that's impossible? Are there promises that you need to be clinging to during a tough time? Is he testing you in some way? Being tested is a good thing. We become stronger as we pass tests. Regarding Andrew, who offers, are you offering what you have to God? Everything about yourself, your very person, your time, your talents, your spiritual gifts, everything offered unto the Lord. Anything you take on, it's like, Lord, this belongs to you. This is not mine. It belongs to you. Are you willing to offer yourself completely? Living sacrifice. Regarding Jesus who multiplies, do you believe that God can multiply what you offer him? Everything you offered him, he can multiply. Whether it's multiplying that which is offered or multiplying the impact that it has. Regarding the disciples who are used, are you willing to be used by Jesus? It's the best kind of thing in the world. Is there anything that Jesus wants you to distribute to others? Anything. Service unto others. The grace of God, the word of God, anything that he wants you to distribute to others. Is there anything Jesus wants you to gather? Maybe a lost person that needs to be gathered. And somehow there's grace going on to gather. Or somehow there's extra insights God's given us, and they shouldn't be wasted. It's like a mere Christianity as far as radio broadcasts that are captured. It's like, boy, that's like leftovers. And they were already done. The radio broadcast was it. And yet the book that came from it, the fragments of the baskets and all of that are really so incredible. In fact, we know of C.S. Lewis more from, in some ways, the leftovers documented in Mere Christianity. So he can use us. Regarding the crowd who sits and receives, are you learning how to sit at Jesus' feet? Learning how to sit at his feet. Are you receiving all that he desires to give? Chewing your cud. And if you're not at peace, it's like, Lord, why am I not at peace? Help me to trust in you and help me to sit at your feet. Brian Burlsworth, he offered himself. And the Lord multiplied the Arkansas Razorback, and the Lord multiplied, and God was glorified. He died in a car accident. He had just finished his incredible, stellar college career, and he was drafted by the Indianapolis Colts in the first round. And here's this old, fat kid, no one ever thought would amount to anything. And he became a dynamo. And he just died tragically. And the whole movie also talks about his older brother is like 14 years older and how he's just wrestling faith-wise with all this. How could God have done all this and then it's gone? But in the end, there's a celebration of his life. And it's a celebration of what he accomplished and how God used him. He loved the Lord. He had Bible studies. He just loved the Lord. He spurred on his whole team. So he continues to give in some ways. So that's Brian Burlsworth's story. He offered himself, and the Lord multiplied. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in the Word. And Lord, for anyone who's listening, who is sincerely searching, I pray that you would grant that person a desire to be in fellowship with you, a desire to be used by you in such a wonderful way, a desire to sit at your feet, a desire to receive from you, to be filled. And Lord, place those desires in that person. And Lord, for anyone who has already crossed that threshold, who loves you, who believes in you, born again believer, Lord, each one of us, we offer ourselves afresh to you. Use us. Use us, every part of us, our time, our everything, our talents, and everything we have. We want to be used by you. Lord, teach us to sit at your feet and to rest and to eat and to be filled, multiply. In some ways, your glory in our lives through us as we're offered unto you. Lord, we offer and you multiply. And we just thank you, Lord. Pray that you'd work things into our hearts. Minister grace to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.